All right.
So good. I mean, I've said it before church, but I think I'll probably say it every time we do one of these student takeovers. It is just so good. It's so, so good to see and to experience and to let our students help out in leadership. And I think the reason why I love it so much is because it reminds me that as a church that we need to stop and just be grateful for the next generation that God has entrusted to us. Like, let's not take for granted the preschoolers, elementary, preteen, and students that God has given us as a church. We are so fortunate to have what we have and the young people that God has entrusted to us. We've got amazing college students too. I always want to throw them a little love on Student Takeover Day because they're an amazing part of our college ministry and our student ministry as well. But all of that is the reason why, the reason behind this God Parents Message series that we started last weekend. And what we're doing in this series is we're looking in two parts at two different things that are both big needs. And so it works out to the message is shaped into two different parts. The first part is just simply looking at the love of God, God's love. What does it mean for God to be love? And how is God so loving? And for us to really have a deeper understanding of that. And the reality is every person in this room, no matter how young or old you are, no matter how long you've been following Jesus, or if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, needs to know how good and loving God is. That's just part one. Part two is then, how do we take that understanding of the attributes of God's love and apply it to parenting? As Christ followers who are parenting children, what does it look like for us to try to parent with God as our model? And so that's what part two is all about. And we believe that all of this is important enough that we're taking this four-week break from our walk through the Gospel of John. We've been journeying with Jesus through John throughout this spring, and we're loving it. I hope you're loving it as well. And we're going to come right back to it after God's parents. But as we started John in John chapter 1, as you would, we saw John 1:14. And just a reminder, this is what John 1:14 says. It says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And what this verse teaches us is this, that Jesus is God, that he is the Word made flesh. He is the representation of God. He is God himself, the second person of the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that he is God in human form. So he's this visual representation of God, and it describes Jesus as being full of grace and full of truth. And so that means then that God is grace and truth. If Jesus is God and Jesus is full of grace and truth, then God is full of grace and truth. And we kicked off this God parenting series last week talking about the first half of that description, grace. Greg talked about grace and what it means. He talked about grace and it being the baseline of our faith. He talked about it being the baseline of our parenting. And he defined grace this way. He said, "Grace is getting something that you don't deserve and didn't earn." And I think that's probably true of grace in any form or facet. But he went on to describe the grace of God. And he said God's grace, and he got a little bit more technical, a little deeper theologically, and said God's grace is what's called justification. And that word justification is just this $5 theological word that means this. It's getting forgiveness based on Jesus' righteousness that's given to us and not earned by us. That's grace, right? It's getting the gift of righteousness that we can't honor on our own. Jesus lived a perfect and sinless life. He did it for us. And then he just gives us his record and it replaces our record. So when we die and when we're judged based on Jesus' record instead of our own record. His record of righteousness rather than my sinful record. That's a gift. I don't deserve that. That's grace. And we love grace. I do. Do you? Like, I love grace. But what about the other half of that description of Jesus, grace and truth? Do we love truth? Do we love truth? See, I think that we see grace and truth as this. I think we see it as God's heart and God's hammer, right? Like, grace is the heart, and then the truth is the hammer of God that's out to get you. And I wanna challenge that perspective. In fact, I wanna change that perspective today. Like, will you go with me and see if your ideas of this don't just change? Because I want us to see grace as love and then also see truth as love. Not heart and hammer, but heart and heart. Love and love, because God is love. And if God is absolutely, completely love, then all things about God are all loving, including God's truths and God's ways. If the truths come from him, they are loving. If his ways are an extension of him, an attribute of him, then these also are attributes of the love of God, aspects of who God is. This is what Jesus said about this. Matthew chapter 7. Just look along on the screen. Jesus said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, meaning the words of God coming out of Jesus' mouth, Jesus, the second person of the Holy Trinity, God the Son, he is God. So these words of his are God's words. They are God's truth. Anyone who hears these words and puts them into practice, lives them out, builds their life on these words, is like a wise person, man or woman, who built the house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had a foundation on the rock of truth. The winds of life will come. We will all experience these different kinds of storms. But the house that's built on the rock will not fall. Verse 26, Jesus continued, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish person, man or woman, who built their house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And what we see in this is this, that God's grace is the baseline of our faith, and God's truth is the foundation. And it's all love. In love, God's truth gives us a firm foundation that creates a sense of stability and security in our lives. God's truth is this stabilizing force against the storms of this life in this chaotic and broken world. We have a firm foundation against the storms of life. And then it's not just that, it's also our hope, the truth of God, that Jesus has come for us and that Jesus is coming again. These truths are our hope. These truths are why we believe as followers of Christ that when we pass from this life into the next life for all eternity, that we will be reunited and reconciled to God in his presence. That's our hope of what is to come, and all of this is based and built on the truth. And that is so loving. But there's even more that I want us to add to our perspective than just this idea of truth being a very loving and firm foundation that creates security. Look with me at Psalm 119. It's out of the Old Testament of the Bible. Psalm 119, 103 says this. This is a description of what it is to love the truth. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. We don't use that word precepts often. It's I gain understanding from your guidelines, your commandments, your instructions. And therefore, I hate every wrong path. Your word is like honey, and I hate all other paths. It's like saying this, that I love God's commands because they're sweet like honey, and I hate anything that is opposite of the commands of God. I hate them like they're candy corn. Because candy corn is awful and evil and should have never been invented. It's disgusting. If you don't believe that, get on board. It's worse than blue cheese. And blue cheese is rotten. All right, back to Psalm 119. Your word. Yes. You see, we can't get over it. That's how gross it is. Your word. God's truth. It's a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. You see the picture that this is creating here? It's illuminating. It's a light that guides our living. I have taken an oath and I have confirmed it, and I will follow your righteous laws. Earth, oath, confirmation, followership, this idea of being devoted. I am devoted to God and to God's words and to God's ways. Why? Because in love, God's truth gives us boundaries. And those boundaries create the freedom for flourishing to happen. Now, I want you to look intently at that statement. In love, God's truth gives boundaries, and those boundaries create freedom. We don't usually think of boundaries as being freedom, do we? Right? We rebel against rules because we see rules as being restricting. Students, we see rules as being restricting sometimes, don't we? But I think we need a new perspective this morning. I want to challenge the way that we think about this. Think about this perspective. Every summer, my family of five goes to Pine Cove Family Camp. It's kind of our thing that we end the summer with. It's like going to church camp as a family, staying in a cabin together. It's just a really sweet experience year over year. But the beginning of the week starts with everybody at camp hearing the guidelines for fun having. What are those? They're rules. Let's call them what they are. The guidelines are for fun having are rules. They're the camp's rules, but they're necessary for fun to flourish at camp. If fun is going to happen, we have to stay inside these boundaries that we set. And y'all, fun does happen. Like, we go back every year because we're having a blast. We're having an amazing time. It's my kids' favorite place on earth. They'd rather go there than Disney World. They love it. Fun happens at camp in the context of these boundaries and these rules. It's like in the same way that my wife's second grade classroom has to have rules. You remember when you were in school, right? The rules were pasted on the wall for everybody to look at every day. Well, those rules are there for a reason. It's for education to flourish in the same way that fun flourishes at camp. That's what it looks like, because rules don't restrict freedom. No, they create order and they create space. And within that order and space, human flourishing takes place. It's a place for us to learn and to live and to grow and to enjoy. Let me give you one more just because I think it's super helpful. Think about a fence that's around a backyard, all right? It's a boundary. Now, why is the fence put there? Is it put there to keep children from playing? No, it's the opposite. The fences around our houses are to create space to give our children the freedom to play. Inside the bounds of that fence, they have the freedom to explore and to imagine and to play and to enjoy and to grow and to learn. And I'm curious, do we have that perspective on God's precepts? Do we see the boundaries that God puts in our lives as something that is so good for us? And that inside of God's ways, inside of God's rules, inside of the laws and commands of God, there is flourishing. That's where thriving happens. Do we see those as good? And even one more, do we see those as loving, as sweet, and illuminating? See, God's ways don't restrict freedom. They're like a good fence. They're like a good classroom. They're like rules for fun having. A lot of people don't see the Bible in church that way and Christ followers that way. We've got guidelines for fun having that come from a good and loving God. God's ways don't restrict freedom. No, they give it. And in his wisdom, he gives us these to establish space in our lives for us to thrive and for us to grow. And it's not heart and hammer. It's heart and heart. It's love and love, because we need the truth like a house needs a firm foundation. We need the truth for stability and for security. We need the truth, and praise God, he has graciously revealed it to us. Praise God, he has especially revealed it to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. And this morning, we're going to. Like, let's take some time and praise God and worship him, not just for his grace, but for his truth. Because it is in the truth that we learn about his grace. Let's pray. God, this morning, I pray that you would prepare our hearts as we prepare to worship again. God, focus and fix our minds and hearts' attention on your grace and truth. God, we're thankful for both. Change our perspectives. Lead us to a place where we see it as love and love, and we recognize that you are all good and that you are for us and for our good. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. And then this is part two, and so you need to understand and be introduced to the other part of me, my other half. This is Ashley, my wife, my partner in parenting. Y'all give her a welcome this morning. Yep. She's the best.
And we are parents to our three wonderful daughters. Presently, they are in 8th grade, 6th grade, and 4th grade, but only for 4 more weeks because we have 4 more weeks of school, and then it is summer, and this mom and 2nd grade teacher is ready for that.
It's coming.
So here is the truth this morning. Parenting is hard, right?
Right.
Yes. But we have a video to show you about the honest truth about parenting. So watch this video.
They say that being a parent is a full-time job. Like, I would never accept that as a job in an interview, you know? They'd be like, do you want this full-time job? Well, what does it pay? Oh. Well, you pay. Thousands. For at least 18 years, or you could go to jail. Oh. Ooh, what do I get out of it? You get judged for asking that question. What do you get out of it? You get love, okay? For 13 years. 10 to 13 years. And then you get judged and resented for 5 to 35 years. And then you get love again, based on how much money you give them.
That's the cold hard truth, isn't it? And it's funny because it's kind of true. I mean, there's some truth in it for sure. Y'all, I think what he said is true. I mean, he's a comedian, but there's some truth that parenting is a hard J-O-B. It's one of the hardest jobs. I think Ashley and I, this isn't true for everybody, but for us and for our family, we would be honest with you this morning saying that we believe parenting is harder than marriage. It's a tougher challenge for us than the marriage relationship. But I think it's hard for a reason. It's because it's one of the most important jobs that we could ever have. It is so incredibly important. And because it's so important, the truth is, because it's so challenging, that we have to be purposeful. Like, we have to parent with intentionality and with focus. And that's what we want to do in this series, is draw our attention to focus. And so parents, let's do this. Let's begin with the end in mind. Let's start this message and start from today forward, moving with intention and focus, with the end in mind, moving towards some kind of a goal as Christ-following parents.
So we feel like we're in the middle of the parenting journey with our 14, 11, and 10-year-old. If parenting were a week, it would be Wednesday for us.
Friday's coming.
So I don't know where you are on the journey, whether you're at the beginning of a parenting journey, the middle, or the end, but wherever you are, I think it's important to talk about starting with the end in mind.
Yeah, so here's the goal, all right? And this is our goal, and honestly, I think this is just a goal for all Christ-following parents. It's for our kids to love God, to love His truth and His ways, and to build their lives on Him. For them to love God, to love God's truth, to love the ways of God, and then to build their lives on Him, trusting Him completely. And the reality is, y'all, that's what parenting is all about. And there are so many other goals that we could, and if we're honest this morning, that we do make parenting about. But the truth is, any and every other goal is inferior to this big goal of building into our lives and the lives of our kids the love of God. But here's the sobering reality about that goal. We can't control these outcomes. We have so much less control than we think that we do. And we can't control the outcomes of this goal. We can't make our kids love God. We can't make our kids love the ways of God. We can't make our kids love His truth. We can't make them build their lives on Him. And my guess is if you try to control that, you're going to get the opposite experience, right? We can't control these outcomes. All we do as parents is do everything we can to stack the deck and give them every advantage as we put them on this path toward the love of God and loving His ways and building their life on His truths. And all the while, we just have to do this trusting God. Trusting God for those outcomes and believing deeply in this truth that my kids are God's kids and He loves them even more than I do, as hard as that is to imagine. It's the truth.
This morning, we want to share a resource with you that's been helpful for us. In 2017, I heard a talk by a Bible teacher and author of Bible studies. Her name is Jen Wilkin, and she gave a talk at the ERLC conference, and we've linked to this in your message notes. So if you're in the BPF app and you go to This Week and click on message notes, you'll see the link to this video. It's about 45 minutes, but it's super inspirational and also practical at the same time. I've gone back to it several times throughout this parenting journey the past 14 years, well, since 2017, since I heard it. But the whole title of the talk is called How to Raise an Alien Child.
All right, so you laugh, right? Because that's interesting. Why an alien child? Why this word alien? Is it because preschoolers and preteens and teenagers are wackadoos and weirdos? No, that's not it. Students, we didn't mean to be offensive. It's alien because of a reference in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you have a Bible this morning and you want to turn there, you can do it quickly. It's a very small book at the end of the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, it's okay. We're going to put the words here on the screen. So just look at this. 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. The Apostle Peter writes, "Dear friends," and he says friends because he's talking to the church. He's talking to fellow Christ followers. "Dear Christ following friends, I urge you," so there's this sense of urgency in his words, "as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul, to live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us." What Peter does here is he describes his fellow Christ followers as foreigners and exiles. Why? He's telling them that they are resident aliens, which is true of any Christ follower wherever you live. As Christ followers, we're aliens in this world because those who build their lives on the love of God and the truth of God and the ways of God, those who build their lives on Jesus, don't blend in. They didn't in Peter's day, and they don't today in our day.
So as we raise our kids to be lovers of the truth and followers of Jesus, they are going to be different. They are not going to blend in. And if we're honest, that creates tension in us. There are some areas that we want our kids to stand out in. We want them to stand out in academics or maybe athletics. But then there's really a lot of life that we want them to fit in. We want them to blend in. When I send my kids to kindergarten or freshman year of high school, I want to know that they have someone to sit with at lunch. I want them to have a group. I want them to be part of a community and to fit in. And so, as we talk about not blending in and following God's truth, we have to ask ourselves, do these things run contrary to each other? Does this run contrary to my goal of raising an alien child who follows and loves the Lord and his ways in a world that does not? Wilkins says that as Christ followers, we are to raise aliens who trade the comfort of fitting in for the calling of standing out. And you'll see in her talk, she outlines five different areas that Christ followers will stand out, alien children will stand out. Those are their activities and how we spend our time, their entertainment, what they watch and listen to, their speech, their possessions, and how they use technology will be different than the world, and their friends. And today, Randy and I want to add a sixth area, and that is their beliefs about the truth.
Just think about it, y'all. How much our most sacred beliefs actually make us stand out. Like, we are the people who believe that an ancient book guides our present lives. And we believe that because the book tells us that a God-man was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life, never doing anything wrong. He died a death that he didn't deserve. And then after he was dead and killed and murdered, he raised from the dead, miraculously coming back to life. And if all of that's not stand out enough, we also believe that this same God-man is coming back again, and that is our hope. Sounds pretty alien when you put it that way, doesn't it? And if it doesn't sound foreign to you, just get ready, because it's increasingly, rapidly becoming more and more foreign. And it's not enough that just these beliefs about Jesus make us stand out. Because I believe this about Jesus, and I've not just trusted him for my salvation and rescue, accepting his grace, but I've also made him the Lord of my life, meaning he's the boss that calls the shots. I don't just believe the truths about Christ, I also believe the truths that come with him, meaning his instructions, his precepts, and his commands. It's a package deal, and I believe in all of it. And the reality is, the more of this that we believe, the more alien we will become, because we believe as followers of Jesus in things like this. We believe that personal integrity matters and that honesty is best. And that's motivated in our life because we follow the perfect one. We believe in things like this, that our God is the author of life. He's the inventor, and he's the designer, and as the designer, he dictates the design for marriage and the design for sexuality, and he dictates what gender is and is not about. We believe that, and we believe that his ways are right and good, that in anything that is outside of that any path that is different is what Psalm 119 would call sin. We believe that. But because we follow Christ, we also believe this, that human dignity is based on the value that is in every single person, because every single human being bears the image of God. It's embedded into who we are. And because of that, every single person has value. And as followers of Jesus, because we value that image of God that is in every single person, we love them and we practice selflessness towards them and we live sacrificial lives for their good at our own expense. We believe these things because of the truth of Jesus. And the reality is, if you live out those truths, you will be living counterculturally. You will stand out. You will be alien. You will be different. Those things were countercultural in Peter's day, and they're absolutely different in our day today.
So here in the middle of our parenting journey, as we're parenting with the end in mind, seeking to raise kids whose love for God and the truth stands out in this world, this is what we believe is the bottom line. That we have to prepare them to have the courage to live compassion without compromise.
So that phrase, compassion without compromise, was something that came to me a couple of weeks ago. I went home on a Wednesday night, and I was just praying for your kids and praying for my kids. And as I was praying over our kids and all that they're facing these days, the Holy Spirit gave me that phrase. He just put it in my heart and mind that we have to have the courage to build into them the courage to live with compassion, lives that are built around compassion, not just showing compassion from time to time, but a life devoted to compassion and doing that in a way that we do it without compromising our convictions and the truths. So why? Why would we be the kind of people that practice compassion without compromise? Because we're the people who follow the God of grace and truth. Love and love, heart and heart, whole package deal. We follow him, and this is who he is. And so how do we do this? What does it look like for us to live compassionately without experiencing compromises of convictions? Well, how do we do this? How do we think biblically and yet respond lovingly? Let me tell you this. You cannot think biblically and respond anything but lovingly. Because the scriptures, if you believe them and if you follow them, they will lead you to a place of compassion. Because ultimately, they will help you to see that you are a hell-bent bound sinner that his only hope is to be saved by grace. And that truth is true of me. And I don't know about you, but because I believe that's true, how could I be anything but compassionate? Otherwise, I'd be hypocritical. And so if you think biblically, you will respond lovingly. Because I love grace. I love grace. And this morning, as we talk about what it looks like to live compassion without compromise, we want to take on the most prevalent subject of our time. Well, I don't want to, but I feel compelled to. Because if we're really going to equip parents in this conversation, we have to get honest and we have to really believe that honesty is best. And we have to preach truth. And so today we're going to take on the subject that I think almost every parent is feeling. I know we're feeling it in regards to our elementary age daughter, our middle school age daughter, and our intermediate school age daughter who's moving into high school next year. It's the subject of gender and sexuality. It is so pervasive. We're dealing with it on a week by week basis. And the reason is because we are living in a culture war, right? Yeah, we are always in a war. We live in the context of a spiritual battle. And we live in a culture that is increasingly anti-God. And the reality is there's a battle that's going on and there's a particular war that's being waged in culture that we didn't start. And for those of us that are Christ-following parents, we are parenting against the grain of this war, right? We're parenting in a culture that is so confused because of a distorted revolution that's masking itself as love. And it's a movement, my friends, that is built on shifting sands, like the house in Matthew 7 that was built on the sand. It's built on shifting sands that will not stand. They cannot stand the test of time. It's a movement that's built on these shifting sands, and I can see this because in just the last 30 years, in only 30 years' time, we've seen a changing of truths within this movement that are actually false truths. It used to be that the movement said, you have to accept what you believe to be sin as good because I was born that way. We're familiar with that, right? Well, that's changed. The quote-unquote truth has changed, and a new false truth is being preached and proclaimed that says it doesn't matter how I was born. No, it doesn't matter how I was born. It's about how I feel and how I identify. And y'all, it is all so confused and so confusing. Children are confused. Students are confused. Adults are so confused. And I want you to consider this. There's a reason for it. The Q in the LGBTQ plus movement stands for questioning. And the goal is to get everyone to question all of these truths. And it is working. The agenda is causing so many kids and so many adults to question the truth that God is the author of life. And that as the author, he created humans as male and female. There's so many that are questioning that. And I want you to stop and understand this is truth. This is without compromise, but this is with compassion, friends. I want you to hear me say this. There are people that are just going with the winds of culture. And for the sake of being celebrated, they're choosing to get into this boat of gender confusion. But there are also people that are deeply struggling with something that is real called gender dysphoria. And our hearts for them are nothing but grace and compassion. And we are moved by love as we love them towards the truth. Because it is all so confused and so confusing. And the agenda wants us to not just question gender and God's design of that. It wants us to question God's institution. God created and instituted marriage. And he made it for one male and for one female. And anything outside of that is what Psalm 119 would call a different path. What is also called sin, a deviation from God's order and from God's truth. All deviations from the truth of God are sin. That's true. And his truths are a part of his love. It's heart and heart, not heart and hammer. It's love and love. And as you consider all of this, church, I want you to understand this truth, that our enemy is not other people. It is not flesh and blood. It is not the people that are victims of this battle. It is not the people that are in a war that's being waged for their souls. It's not the people that experience struggles that are different than your own sin struggles. Let's have a little compassion, recognizing that whether it's homosexual or heterosexual, we all know what it is to lust. We're in the same sin boat, friends. The enemy is not our brothers and sisters. It's not flesh and blood. The enemy is the lies that people believe and the liar, Satan, who tells those lies, because he rules with deception and he rules with darkness. And in the end, our God will have victory against him. That's the truth. And we have to believe it with confidence. We have to speak it with boldness and with courage and with clarity. And we have to have the courage to teach it to our kids with conviction.
And we do all of that with great compassion and with hearts filled with grace. Living compassion is not just for individual moments in life. It is a way of life. We live compassionately and we live full of grace. Like Greg and Kathy said last week, grace is a way of life. It's the way of Jesus. It is the way of our family, it is the way of our church, and it is the way of the Big C Church of Christ followers. We must teach our kids to stand out with the truth, but to just as clearly stand out in practicing grace towards people who are being assaulted by lies and building their lives on untruths. And how will they do this if we don't model it for them? If we want our children to live out 1 Peter 2, to be aliens, we also have to be aliens. The most hopeful thing that we can do as parents is to lift up our own eyes and lift up the eyes of our children to behold our Savior, who was alien and strange in this world. He is coming back. Amen. And when he comes, I want him to find me and my family and my children looking to him to follow his ways and to love people the way that he loved people.
Amen. Church, we're in this together, right? We're in this together. And the challenges that we're facing are very real in parents. The battle that we're engaged is real in regards to lots of different truths. Don't just major on this one. There's so many different lies that are battling for our kids' souls. But y'all, we were made for this. Like, this is our second, this is our 1 Peter 2:11 and 12 moment, right? Like, this is who we were created and recreated to be. We are the people that are being transformed in this very moment by grace and by truth. We are the people that are fully forgiven sinners, still filled with sins, but standing on confidence that Christ has forgiven us fully and we're completely justified, being sanctified. We're the fully forgiven sinners that have sin struggles of our own. Yes, even sexual sin, but we are the changed by grace ones. And grace is changing us and it is forming us into being people of compassion, because how could we be anything different? To be anything different would be to be hypocritical, because from our own experience, we know what it is to see being confronted and convicted with the truth as being loving. Because if it was not for that, I would not be here. I would not be a follower of Christ if someone didn't love me enough at some point to tell me that my sin was sin, that it separated me from God, and that I deeply need Jesus. This is our moment. And because of the truths that we believe of Jesus, that puts us in this position of being people that are passionately filled with compassion as recipients of grace. And so now, let us teach our children to build their lives on these truths. Let us pray that our children will find in Jesus their identity, their security, their stability, and the freedom within his commands to flourish and thrive in this life. Ashley, pray for us.
God, we are so grateful for the gift that you have given us and our children, what you have trusted us with, and yet we are so overwhelmed. God, we're so grateful for the grace that you give us, though, and the wisdom and your words and your truth and the model of your love as we lead our children to be aliens in this world as they follow you. God, thank you for grace on the days that we don't do this well. God, help us as we make disciples and as we lead our kids to make disciples and to point people to you. God, may we be found following your ways and loving your people. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.